All right, let's go ahead and continue to study in the book of Daniel. We're in chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 8 today. And I titled today's sermon, Standing Firm. Standing Firm in a Fallen World. And today's sermon is called An Undefiled Life. Okay, An Undefiled Life. And we're going to learn how to remain pure in this fallen world. We see so much sacrifice of good Christian faith. And we see it more and more dwindling. And so we have to learn how to be able to not take the bait of the enemy as he continues to try to topple us in our Christian walk. And so we're going to learn through the life of Daniel and what he went through to be able to stand strong in our Christian faith. Okay, so let's go to verses 1 and 2 and begin today's study. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Okay, so the first point Scripture gives us here is an undefiled life must learn to listen to God's instructions. Remember, Israel had been warned by God through the prophets. They had been warning them through his word that they had to stay faithful and not be having adulterous lives with him. In other words, worshiping false idols and being far from God as they continued to rebel and be disobedient to him. So Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar, their king, came to Jerusalem, right? And he took over. This event occurred in 605 BC during the third year of Jehoiakim's reign. And so remember that Israel was split into two parts. It was in the south, right? And it was also in the north. The northern part had the 10 tribes of Israel, and they were already carried away by the Assyrians. God had warned them through the Assyrians as well to repent from their sin and come back to him. Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gass, and then Issachar, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, and Zebulun were all in the northern part. Okay, the southern part of Israel was Judah, and it had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And so, when they were finally taken over, the southern part, that was after, right, the northern part had fallen, Judah and Benjamin began to be taken over by the Babylonians. And one of the things that happened is they were being unfaithful to God. They were being disobedient. They were being rebellious. And so judgment had arrived. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who now, for all intents and purposes, was the ruler of this part of the world, and he comes against Israel or Judah and besieges it and takes away the captives. And remember, the Jewish captives there were selected, especially for the plan that they had to assimilate them into Babylonian culture. And so one of the issues here, you can't think about how many times God would plead with them, please don't go this route, because you're going to end up on the wrong road. So many times God warns us time and time again, we're fading away from him. We're getting away. And yet we still choose to do our thing, and we pay the price for it. We end up in slavery. And this is the issue here. When we're going to survive in a world like we live in today, we cannot cave in just because we fall to prey to the philosophies and the beliefs of the worldview of the world. In other words, we have to remain strong in our Christian faith. And so God warned them through the prophets. God warned them in his preaching that repent or be judged. And they still fell because they followed their own hearts instead of God and his principles. This is what always happens when we do things in our own way. Do what thou wilt, right? We always want to do our way, and it always brings bad consequences. The devil will make it look pretty, good, right? Worship these idols, go after them. But the end result is to blind you to God's truth so that you fall in your faith. And so one of the things is they never heard the prophets. They never heard the Assyrians when God was bringing those warnings. And so it was sad to me. And finally, God warned them by taking the northern kingdom into captivity, told them, look, the Assyrians are going to rule the people that I have, and they're going to take over. And they still wouldn't listen. And that's when the Babylonians came in, and they started bringing their culture in. Okay, they should have learned from what happened to the northern tribes, but they didn't. And they compromised the word of God. See, this is the issue here today. The more people compromise their Christian faith, the more Satan will have many captives to be able to usher in into hell. And this is why we have to be so careful. When we continue in our sin, even though God is patient, he won't deal with us for long. Because remember, he eventually has to correct you because he doesn't want to lose you. And you may think for a while, oh, I'm doing okay, nothing's happened to me. Wait, 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 because God has always corrected his children, always, even when they're living in sin and thinking they're getting away with it. So today, this is one of the things that I remind you of. You have to remember to live consecrated lives for God, separated for him, because it cost him everything on the cross when he bled for us. And so today, don't think you're getting away with anything. One of the things, God will hold you accountable. He did so in Genesis chapter 6 as one of the things he wanted to teach the people back in the day is to walk firmly with him and not compromise. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. See, in the beginning generations, he always told them, look, you're heading for disaster. Your life is even shortened because of sin. And yet they still kept doing what they wanted to do. See, one of Satan's most successful devices to humanity is to have them compromise God's principles. If he can get you to do that, he's got you. And if he can delude God's people into abandoning their privileged position, right, of separation from sin, he will get people to break their communion with God. And that's his whole goal. Whenever he tempts us, he's tempting us because he wants to break our communion with God. And so he corrupts humanity, and then he leads them into a sinful life. And this is the plan of Satan to defeat God's people since Noah's days. So remember that. Even in Noah's day, right, his plan was to entice the godly line of Seth, the sons of God, to mix with the ungodly white women of Cain, the daughters of men, and thus abandon their relationship with God. And that happened. See, Satan's very smart. He'll use many things, many bells, many whistles to get your way. If it's materialism, he'll use that. Whatever he can do, remember, he is going to try to deceive you so you abandon your devotion to God. And that's what he does all the time. I see it all the time. God's people always should listen to his instructions and obey them. That's our first point. When God says something, do it. And if he says to do it, die to self to be able to overcome the temptations of the enemy. Now, how does he tempt us? Well, first of all, he tempts us to be friendly with the things of the world. That's how he gets us to compromise. Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, you do not know that friendship with the world, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God or enmity? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's why the world has so many things that just attract us. And there's so many fun things to do in the world. But see, God doesn't want us focusing on those things. He wants us focusing on him. And so one of the things that Satan does, he tempts us to be friendly with the world, compromise our faith, and go, it's not that big of a deal. Yes, it is. If it goes against what God has instructed us to do in his word, we have to obey what he's told us to do. And if the world says do this and it goes against God's word, don't get friendly with it. Don't begin to compromise. We have to be so careful because many of the churches today are compromising and they're hanging out with people of different faiths that don't believe what we believe. And you cannot do that, especially when God wrote it. When he wrote his instructions, we are to listen to it. See, scripture tells us not to fall in love with the things of the world. The root cause of every war, whether it's internal or external, remember, is rebellion against God's instruction. Whenever we rebel against what God says, sin is present. And sin, remember, is lawlessness. And this is one of the things it creates. And lawlessness is all it means is rebellion against the principles of God. Let's go to Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. We have a lot of verses, by the way, to do. Matthew 24, 12 and 13. Because lawlessness will be increased. Remember, this is talking about the last days. Most people's love will grow cold. That's another thing it does. It gets you distanced from the love of God. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved, right? It's so clear. One of the things we have to do is remember to listen to his instructions and persevere till the very end. Okay, so not only does he want us to be friendly with the world, he also tempts us to love the world. Not only get friendly, but get into the next step. Get deeper into sin so that you love the things of the world. And this is how people are compromised. When you are in the world, remember that kind of old life before Christ never brought you anything good. How many can say amen to that? Nothing good. And yet he still tempts you with the old life to keep going to your old ways so that he can rob you of the blessings. And what Satan wants you to do is grow distant from the kingdom of God and loving his kingdom and going back to the world, because he, once he has you back in the world, he's going to destroy you. He tempts us to love the world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. Remember, all these things are going to be burned up. But the one who does the will of God will live forever. And isn't that true? One of the things he loves to do is tempt us to love the world. And how does he get us? With three plagues, right? The lust of the eyes, what we see, materialism, right? Wanting to have things instead of having God. All these other issues, he messes with us with our eyes, and he messes with our flesh, the lust of the flesh, right? Do the things that are sensual, lustful, the way the world does them. You guys will enjoy it, and then you end up destroyed. It breaks up your marriage, right? It breaks up all the things you're doing for God and his kingdom. It just brings nothing good with it. Yet people are so, so blind. They become foolish in their walk with God. And you see it. And then the pride of life. Ooh, I have to be someone. I have to be noticed, right? And he uses that pride to destroy us. Three plagues that have plagued men from the beginning. And those three plagues are very effective even today. Isn't that amazing? How easily we fall. Pride is wicked. And pride is one of the things that will rob you of giving all glory to God. And so the more that we learn this, the more that he'll want to continue for us to be in the love of the world, the more he separates us from God. And then another thing he'll do is he'll tempt us to conform to this world. Okay? Look at Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world. It right away gives you the warning. Don't be conformed. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So renewing your mind, rebooting. You came to Christ, you became a new creation. Now you have a new brain to think with, a new spirit, right? You've been born again. And now he teaches you how to walk with him. Do not conform to the things of this world, because their agenda is going opposite of our Christian agenda. Human philosophies and all the other things that they believe in, humanism, right? All these things go against what we live for. We live for the kingdom of God, and to conform to his kingdom means I have to die to self and I have to serve him with everything I have. And that's hard because it requires sacrifice. And that's why he says, use your life as a living sacrifice. Because you're going through this fallen world, but don't conform to it. Because if you do, if you fit the mold of the world, you're going to be far away from the Lord. Okay? So we must be separated from the world. We must be consecrated away from the Lord and consecrated to Christ. And so the whole nation had gone into captivity. And yet because God wants Daniel there, he starts preparing him to be there for the rest of the people that are getting exiled into Babylon. Look at verse 2. Tells us an interesting note here. I want you to see it. Let's go to verse 2. And do not be, let's go back to James chapter 4. To Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. And look at what it says real quick. It says, "Youths in whom I have no defect, who are good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered them to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans." When you see the word Chaldeans, remember, it's going to be used for Babylon. So Babylonians and Chaldeans were the same thing. And one of the things I want you to see there, it's interesting, because when you see what was going on in this phase here, what was happening there, the Babylonians were trying to make Jewish exiles fall in love with their world, the Babylonian culture. And so one of the things that happened is that sin started getting in the way. And what happened there that I want you to notice is he never dethroned Jehoiakim. Nebuchadnezzar, when he invaded Israel, never dethroned him because he saw how weak he was as a leader. He says, I can use a guy like this. And so he never took him off the throne. And one of the reasons for that, when Nebuchadnezzar first took the reign of the kingdom, he had an emergency because his father was passing away. And so he left Jehoiakim in charge. He says, I won't be afraid of any rebellion or anybody trying to escape because this guy's a weak leader. Just like he was with Pharaoh, he adjusted himself. He'll be the same kind of weak leader that I can use. So he never got rid of him. Isn't that interesting? That means someone compromised, and it was Jehoiakim. And that's one of the reasons we cannot live defiled lives, because Satan will use it against us. See, he was a very weak leader, and Nebuchadnezzar took advantage of it. Okay, so one of the things that he did in order to prove his power over Jehoiakim was that he took all the utensils that were in the temple, all right? And one of the things he took were all the holy vessels of God's temple. Now, the reason for doing that, why would he do that? Why would he take all the things, the relics out of their temple, put them in his temple full of pagan gods? Well, because it showed control over the people. See, what happened is, if I can take those precious vessels you value in your faith and I can steal them from you, then I've got power over your God, because your God didn't do anything to stop me from stealing them. So that puts fear in the people who are there. That was Nebuchadnezzar's design. I take what's valuable from the people of God and I put it into my temple, and I show I have superiority over their God. And so they had to submit. Says, I took this from your God that you worship. Again, brainwashing. And so I have more power than your God. Isn't that interesting how they would switch and play these mind games with the captives? That's one of the reasons he took all these vessels that were precious. And you know how God, Satan works in our life? His job is to take everything precious that Jesus has done for you, everything that he's touched your life with and changes and make you think you've got it better in the old world. That you had it better. Have you ever heard people say that? We had it better when we were living in the world. That's a life straight from the pit of hell. None of us had it better. That life brought nothing good to us. And so this is how the enemy plays too. Where was your God when you needed him? Where was your God when he was going to do what he was going to do for you and he didn't come through for you? And so he messes with your mind to make you think that God's not working. But you know the reason God was quiet? Because of their rebellion and their sin. He says, I can't do anything for you. Your hearts are hardened against me. And this is what he was trying to prove to the Jewish people. I'm silent. I don't even hear you. I won't even speak to you because of your hardness of heart and worshiping these other gods. That's amazing to me, because we can get hard-hearted and we can start loving the world and the things of the world. When God says, if that's what you want, I'm going to let you go. Knock yourself out. But you know what? Your life is going to become ruined. Why? You'll end up being a captive of Satan. He never paints you the after picture. Remember that when you bite the hook. He always lets you see it, making you think, man, this bait is nice. And then once you bite into it, your life will be destroyed. Isn't that sad? You can sell out for so little when you have so much in Christ. And I don't need the material things to make it in life. I don't need all the bells and whistles. All I need is my Savior. And when he's close to me, and when he's touching my life, and when he's changing it, and I see the blessings of it, I'm not going to mess with the world anymore, because I know what it brought me. Nothing but pain and suffering, loneliness, depression, all these other things that God is the one who could give me those things, and I was looking for it in the wrong places. So remember that today. One of the things that he will do is take things of value from you that really are priceless. And that's why he tempts you with the world. Your relationship with God is the most precious thing you can have in your life, Christian. Don't let Satan take it away from you. If he can steal from you, he will do it. And he will use the tactics of the world, especially in the last days. because he wants to make people feel abandoned, that God is not listening. Well, guess what? The world of today has hardened their heart against God. They're not even wanting to believe in him. And so this is why we have the problems that we have. See, and he played mind games with the Jews all the time. God was not listening to Israel anymore because of their adulterous hearts, idolatry, and serving their pagan gods. So Nebuchadnezzar gathered it all up and he took it into his house for his God. Now, which God did Nebuchadnezzar serve? Okay, the Babylonians had a messed up theology, messed up idols and gods. And so, there's so many they had that it's hard or impossible to know what Nebuchadnezzar or who Nebuchadnezzar served. Remember, one of the things, he had gods related to the god of Bel, right? Which was also related to the god Baal or Baal, right? This is where we get the word sometimes for the name of Merodach, or sometimes Marduk, the same as of Balaam, right? And so these issues came up. The thing is that the defense for Judah was over. God was no longer defending them because they abandoned the Lord. Isn't that sad? Ichabod, right? When the presence of God is gone, it is something sad. And so God no longer was defending them. He says, you want to serve your pagan idols and not the true God of Scripture? Knock yourself out. But there will be consequences. An undefiled life, right, must listen to God's instruction. He had warned them many times, and they chose to be stubborn. If God is warning you about something in your life that is not of God, and he says, get rid of it, cry out for mercy and tell him, Lord, I need it out of my life. I don't want to lose you. You're the most precious thing I have. Listen to the instructions of God. Do what he tells you to do and abandon those idols. Because we are in dangerous times and we need to be close to God. Okay? So, point number one, we must listen to God's instruction. Point number two, we must be aware of the enemy's schemes. Look at verses 3-7 in Daniel chapter 1. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, whom were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Remember, that's also synonymous with Babylon. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, get this, at the end of which they were to enter into the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Okay, so one of the things that you see in Scripture here, very interesting, is that you have to be aware of how the enemy works. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar was very wise in how to corrupt people. In other words, he was very shrewd. And so he wanted to brainwash all the young men of Israel first so that they can be used for the other exiles that are coming in and they could lead them in the Babylonian cultures and philosophies, okay? So they were used, it says here. The word in Hebrew is yeladim. And one of the things is that it's hard to define this word exactly, but more or less it means that they were young people from the ages of 14 to 17 and they would target them, okay? So Daniel at this time, remember, was about 15. He was a teenager. This is what amazes me of him as a teenager doing the things he did for God and how strong his faith was, being so young and yet so firm in his belief in who he served. That blows me away. Can you imagine a 15-year-old today just living their life that way? You see 15-year-olds today and what are they doing? A bunch of nonsense, right? And so to have a young man to be sold out for Christ, committed to Christ, consecrated for Christ, is an amazing thing here when we see it in Scripture. Okay, so notice how these young men had to have certain qualifications. They had to have royal blood, royal seed, because they wanted intelligent young men, handsome, right? And they wanted them physically fit. And so if you look at verse 4 and you begin to break it down, right, you start seeing the things that they required these young people to have. First of all, it says, use in whom there is no defect. In other words, physically unblemished. In other words, they didn't have any physical handicaps. They were all strong. The Hebrew word is mum, M-U-M. And it's, they should not have a physical defect or blemish among them. In other words, they have to be specimens that you could look at and say, wow, they're handsome. Wow, they're strong. They're mesmerizing, right? And that's what they were saying. Okay, they didn't want anybody with a physical handicap, in other words. Okay, not one ear bigger than the other, or, you know, anything that had to do with the way the world judges people, right? They didn't want any of those kind of leaders. And so he was talking about their health being strong, and they were flawless as specimens of human bodies. Secondly, look at what it says. They have to be good-looking, well-favored, right? Now, that had to do with their face and their looks. And it reminded me of when Israel wanted their first god, right? Who was it? Saul. Why did they pick him when they had God as their own king? Right? Because of his looks. They wanted a king like all the other nations, right? He looks good. He's handsome. That's who we want. And that's what they were required to do. Give us the best looking, the best shape, the well-formed, the most virile, handsome men that there are so that we can entice them or brainwash them with Babylonian culture. But then, not only physically, what else does the world use to evaluate people? When you see people getting evaluated by the world, these are all things they pick their leaders with, right? One of the things that the Bible tells us is we cannot be touching anything that is unclean. We are to stay away from the world's philosophies, the world's ideologies, all these things that the world believes in, we stay away from so we won't get contaminated. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17 says. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, saith the Lord. In other words, from the world. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Right? So he's teaching us right away, don't look at things the way the world does, because if you do, you're going to be disillusioned. Always stick to what God says. And what does God require of us? A broken and contrite heart. Humility. The opposite of what the world would require of us. And so as they were examining their physical features, then the world begins to mess with their brains. Look at verse 4 again. And look at what it says. Showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom. Right? Notice that. Four intellectual qualifications here. Skillful, number one, in all wisdom. What does this mean? It means that they wanted young men with superior intellectually young men that were highly intelligent with the ability to make distinctions, ability to make decisions. In other words, they wanted leaders. And this is what they wanted, the ability to apply truth in situations when they had to handle certain crises in case the Jewish people started to rebel. They needed to put them, all right, in leadership roles so that people would submit to them. They wanted guys who were really superiorly intellectual. And so, secondly, it says, endowed with understanding and gifted in discerned knowledge. Look at what it says. So that means they have to be superior in education, have the right data, have the right information, the right learning, everything programmed into their minds. The literal Hebrew says, knowers of knowledge. The more they pump them in with their knowledge, architecture, history, you name it, all the other things that they were to learn, right? They would pump in the information they needed to put in them so they would start thinking like Babylonians. And so, those who were good students, those who were well-educated, so they wanted those in education and those who were smart to be part of their distinctions and their decision-making process. Then thirdly, they wanted young men who would understand science. Okay? And so one of the things, they wanted them to believe in science, kind of like Nacho Libre, right? Believe in science. Some movie, anyway. Apparently, the Hebrew term had the idea of the ability to correlate, to put things together, right? First, to know facts. Secondly, to apply facts. Thirdly, to correlate all these facts, bring them together into harmony, and make decisions. This is what they wanted out of these young men. In fact, That's essential to what science does, doesn't it? Scientists draw conclusions from correlation of data. And so they had to be able to think in terms of correlating their knowledge, putting it together. Finally, they had to have the ability to serve in the king's court, if you notice verse 4. Ability to stand in the king's palace. Now this had to do with the third dimension of the things they were looking for. First was the physical, right? No blemish, well-formed. Then was the mental, skillful in wisdom, gifted in knowledge. And then understanding science. But the third was social. They had to have poise. They had to have charisma. They had to have ways of looking where they had social grace. They had social skills. And they could be able to stand in the king's palace and not come off as people who were ignorant. And this is why they wanted them. Now, what was their purpose? Look at verse 4 at the end. That they might teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians, right? The learning of the Chaldeans comprised the old language of Babylon, comprised the old languages of Babylon with two dialects of Sumerian and a certain knowledge of Kassite languages, which seems to have allied into the Hittite language. So in other words, what they were saying is the more language we can teach them, the more tongues we can teach them, the more they'll be strong linguists. In other words, they'll be able to serve the people when they come into the king's court very intellectually, very eloquent in speech. And so they had them there. And so they were to teach these young men their language. And the more they would make them linguistic experts, the more they would be fit for the use of the king. Now remember, Chaldeans, interchanges. And so with the Babylonian culture, with the Babylon culture and mindset. So the Chaldeans were a special, separate group. But as the Babylonian Empire grew, then the Chaldean astrologers and all the astrologies, teachings of all these other sciences came into yoking together with the Babylonian Empire. So Chaldean and Babylonian cultures united is what happened. And that's why they had what they had. Okay, so they were going to make full-fledged Babylonians or Chaldeans out of these Jewish young men. Okay, and this is what was happening. Now, they also had to learn math, right? And so the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, had a very sophisticated mathematical system. And it involved a sexagesimal system that had to relate to the number 60. In other words, like 60 minutes, right? 1 hour. And this is what these fractions were derived from. And so they were brainwashing them with everything they could to bring into view the way the Chaldeans thought. And so this is how they worked. Now, what are colleges today doing to our youth? What are they indoctrinating our kids with? The Chaldean culture, right? Rebellion, right? No trusting God. They're doing this. And our universities and colleges are set to mess up our young people today. I don't recommend secular colleges anymore to any of our students who graduate. I tell him, you stick to Christian, sound doctrinal teaching universities, because that's what's going to carry you in life. But the systems today in the world, what are they teaching them? A bunch of junk, right, that comes with that Chaldean philosophy. This is why we have to be so careful. See, their job today in the university is to take the faith away from Christians, young men especially, okay? And one of the things, it's to rob their heritage, who they were or who they are, right? And one of the things that they're doing is they're reforming them with godless, atheistic, humanistic, socialistic information that is filled in their books and by agnostic and atheistic professors giving those teachings. So you tell me what is good to send our kids after we've trained them in the ways of God. I don't send them to secular universities. I don't guide them to that point. Now, if they choose to do that on their own, that's between them and their parents. But I'll tell you one thing. The system is set educationally to rob them of their faith, to rob them and have them compromise their faith in this world. So sadly enough, even seminaries today in our country are being compromised. Sound doctrine is going out the window because they want to be communicative, right? Relate communicatively. So even a lot of the seminaries we have, they who once held up the Word of God are now corrupting that Word of God and compromising it. They want to be seeker friendly. They want you to think that that's the way the Word works better when you assimilate with the world. It doesn't work that way. Satan is out to destroy our Christian faith, our youth, and the future generations. So we have to remember to be focused. Their job is to teach your young people to forget about God, to forget the truth of God, to wipe out everything from their minds and be able to infiltrate now their hearts and their minds with lying, seductive doctrines. And that's what it is today. Nothing's changed, right? The same cat, but different stripes. And the thing is, we have to be aware of that. Believe me, modern education is not for Christian children or young people. It has to be based on Christian faith. That's why I have the Christian school, by the way. If you have a child, make sure you're bringing up in the Lord's ways. And that school cost me a lot as far to run it, but it's worth it. Because I believe when these young people get out there, they will be strong in doctrine where the world cannot come by and rob their faith from them. This is why we battle. And this is why, as a part of the church, I always want you to support the Christian school. Because Christian schools are needed more today than ever before. And so as we look at what's in our word, right? One of the things that I want you to learn, from the time your child goes off to school, except for God-fearing teachers and people that love Christ, being in that system of education, those that intersect with their children, they're not going to receive anything good. All these teachers today that are not grounded in the Word of God or in the Lord will teach humanistic, godless, atheistic systems of values to our children. And guess who's the author and the finisher of that? Satan. He's the one beginning it and ending it. He wants to whitewash God out of their hearts and their minds to destroy them. Be aware of that. We have to be aware of the enemy schemes. That's why I'm telling you these things. Public school isn't what it used to be. When we grew up in it, we were more naive. It's always been there, but now it's just wholeheartedly out, blatant, not hidden. And they want to destroy our children, right? Even to destroy their identity. Are you a man or a woman? Bringing in transgenderism. All these pronouns. Oh, you can't call me that. Listen, young man with the beard, you're a man. Right? I'm not going to call you a pronoun that's not correct. Right? And it's silly, right, to us. But that's actually what's happening. It's crazy. But that's the schemes of the enemy. Okay? So be aware so that we won't fall prey to his traps. Keep your faith strong in Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes, right? Don't be ignorant of the schemes that Satan is trying to infiltrate with. If you love your grandchildren, if you love your children, make a sacrifice for their education. And make sure you put them in Christian schools that are sound in doctrine. It's just so messed up right now that if you put them in that secular way of thinking, just think about how Nebuchadnezzar messed with the Jews. That's the same environment. They're messing with our children's minds and hearts. Be very careful, because that's what's taking place. And look at verse 5 of Daniel chapter 1. He now begins to change their diet as well. And this is very crucial to understand. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. So what did he start doing? Compromising their spiritual diet as well. Remember, the Jews had to have their food prepared in certain ways, right? They couldn't eat things that were unkosher, like pig, which was very big in the Babylonian culture. The wines, the food that they ate, were all dedicated to foreign gods. And so, because they were dedicated to these foreign gods, they would stain and defile the Jews who would partake of it. Now, This is why Daniel, and we're going to read about that next week, would say, I don't want to take what you're eating. I want to take what my God recommends. And you'll see the differences that happen with that. And so, the reason Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change their diet, because the brainwashing continues, right? And so, he wanted to build in them a sense of obligation. Now, I want you to think about that. Whenever a government wants to take over, it wants to obligate you. If I give you benefits, I feed you, I give you the block of cheese or whatever you want, then I own you. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was programming them to receive government assistance. So then, okay, I feed you, I'm treating you well, you're my leader, guess what? I own you. Now you're obligated to serve under me. Isn't that what the government's doing today? Teaching us to depend on Papa government instead of our Lord Jesus Christ? They're doing it the same way Nebuchadnezzar did, and people right under their nose don't even know this is happening. He will start working on the food. Remember what I told you. In these last days, they're going to control what we eat. Right? They want us to eat insects, of course, not protein anymore. The more control they have over the food, the more people will bow to their gods. And this is what they're doing. The same thing that happened here, right, is happening today. If they can get you to be controlled by government, and probably I'm going to get edited out again or move to another web page thing, but, you know, that's just the way it goes. It has to be told. And one of the things is they're trying to do this to manipulate food sources in the future. Start growing things at home, guys. Start having your little garden. Start having your vegetables. Start having your things there. So when the government does want to crack down to make us compromise our faith, we will not bow down to them. And this is the issue here. See, they wanted them to taste the very best, because once they love the food, right, they're held captive. And if you don't believe me, just look at all the Burger Kings, McDonald's we have and all that. We are very fleshly people. Right? It'll be very easy to control us through our stomachs. They tried it with COVID, now they're going to try it with our stomachs. Be wise. If you can seduce their appetites, is their thinking, then they're obligated to us for provision. And that's what they're trying to instill. The art of brainwashing is something else, isn't it? And how Satan uses it. The reason they changed all the names of the Chaldeans was to also process more brainwashing and who they were to serve. They wanted them to forget their roots, their heritage, their family. They wanted them to forget who they were. And this is what the world's bombarding us with us today. They're trying to make us forget we're children of God. We're blessed. And so they're trying to hit us, right? They want you to forget your past, how God saved you, right? And brought you out of that ugly, miry clay, and he gave you a new life in him. And so they want you to lose your identity. This is how the world's philosophies work today. Nebuchadnezzar, that spirit is still at work. And it is working strongly in our culture. The government wants you to completely depend on them, so that the people feel obligated to serve them, to manipulate and control our lives. One of the things the Bible tells us, do not fall for that. Just like Moses, you have to pick who you're going to choose to serve. And if you choose to serve God, guess what? It's going to cost you a separation from the world. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Moses, once he got saved, he said, I don't want any part of Egypt anymore. I don't want any part of the old system. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking, what? To the reward. Christian, look to the reward. What the world offers you is temporary. It's going to vanish. But if you continue to persevere in your faith and in your trust with God, you are going to be rewarded far beyond what you ever could fathom or think of. It's going to be amazing, okay? Now look at verses 6 and 7 of Daniel chapter 1. Their names are changed, right? Daniel, which meant God is judge. Belteshazzar, when he was changed to the Babylonian name, it means Baal provides, or Bel provides. Hananiah, right, means in the Hebrew, the Lord is gracious. Shadrach, when it was changed, right, Hananiah's name was changed to Shadrach, it meant from the god of Aku, from which we get the word Marduk, gods that were pagan, moon gods, different types of gods. And then Mishael, his Hebrew name meant who is what the Lord is. Meshach is who is what is Aku. In other words, a pagan god. Again, Azariah, the Lord is my helper. Abednego was changed, right? His name was changed to Abednego, servant of Nego, the servant of Nebo. Nebo was the son of Baal, a type of Lucifer. And look at how they try to change what your name is, and then they appoint you a new name. Do you want that in your life? That's what they're trying to do, change who we are in Christ. So we have to be very careful. I don't want to change my name from a child of God to one that is serving the world and its gods. Okay? Satan works to brainwash our young people today, and he's continuing to do it to every one of us today. To educate us in the things of the world more, to draw us away to the allurements of the world so that we are enticed and blinded spiritually. That's why the church is in the condition that it's in the last days. It's asleep, okay? So, it wants us to get to eat the world's things, the world's meats, all these other pleasures, right? And it wants us to play the worldly games that are out there that get us away from God, and also to forget that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. No need for the world's things. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, amen? All right, so, an undefiled life must listen to God's instruction. Point number two, we must be aware of the enemy's schemes. What is he trying to serve you today? Not worth it. Then lastly, an undefiled life must never change their lifestyle. Look at verse 8, and we'll close with this. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. See, one of the things I want you to see in this scripture, Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, was the one in charge of eunuchs. And it's debated whether Daniel was a eunuch after they would take their manhood away, right? One of the things was so they wouldn't mess with their wives or their women. But it was also to manipulate and control them, to be their servants. Okay, I want you to see how Daniel made up his mind, though. Come what may. Whether he was a eunuch or not, I don't know. But one of the things, he never married. This could have been a cause for it. But he just made up his mind. I'm not going to get defiled, no matter what. With the king's choice foods, the wine that he drank, you have to make up your mind as a Christian as well. Do you want to still party like you did in the world? Do you still want to drink the way you did in the world? Or do you draw the line now and say, I'm no longer that person. I no longer have a Babylonian name. I have a Christian name now. And I am a servant of God more than anything. You have to give it up. And so many people are walking on the blood of Christ today thinking they can live their lives like that, and it can't be that way. We have to remember he's a righteous God who gave his life for us. And he deserves to be having us live lives that are uncontaminated, undefiled. Okay? And notice, they were working on them. They were teaching them the things of Babylon. They were giving them their names. But notice what he didn't go for. He went for the first two things, but he said, the food, that's where I draw the line. Because he knew they were dedicated to idols and gods. And see, in the provision of God's law, there was never anything against what they were being taught. They could learn Babylonian culture. They could learn these things, right? They were also given names, and their names were changed. They were okay with that because that couldn't change who they were from within, because they were children of God. And so he says, that's the only thing I'm not going to take is the diet change. I will not defile myself with food dedicated to the gods. Isn't that amazing? We cannot participate of the world's ceremonies. especially when food has been dedicated to God. Now, of course, we know there's only one true God. So anybody else who dedicates their food to their gods, I understand that has no power over me now in the new covenant. Because those are all false gods. They don't exist. What I do every time I eat, I pray and I say, Lord, thank you for the food you have provided for me. Cleanse it, wash it, make it good to my body. Even if it's a cheeseburger, Lord, I thank you for it. And you know we don't always eat the way we should. But it's in his mercy. But one of the things I can let you know is that when food is dedicated to idols, in today's covenant, you and I don't have to worry about it. Because none of those other gods exist. It's only one true God. How many have seen restaurants that dedicate food to their gods, right? The Virgin Mary, Buddha, right? All these other things. They're dedicating them to their God, but you know what? When you go in, you dedicate it to your God, the only true God that can make it nourishing to your body. And you continue to do that. But Daniel said, nah, this is where I draw the line. I'm not compromising that because I believe in the God who has saved me. All right? And so, one of the things, eating the world's delicacies and participating in the world's things without having God bless it. In other words, without God being the one you dedicate your food to is wrong. That's why I encourage you guys, pray in restaurants, let them see you. People freak out nowadays. I never thought that would happen, but people actually freak out when you're actually praying over your meal. But that shows that faith is still alive and well. And we don't have to worry about their gods. Let's go to Matthew 15:11. And this is what scripture says. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. In other words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's what you're feeding yourself. It's not the food you eat. It's about dedicating it to the Lord every time you see it. So people will know there is a God that I believe in. And let me tell you about him. That's why I pray for my meals. Okay? So, one of the things I want you to see, Daniel drew the line. Because the food was not kosher to his culture, but it was also dedicated to false idols. Okay? Remember, God would always tell them they had a certain discipline in their diets for a purpose. That was to keep them healthy as well. Okay? Exodus 34:12-14. Watch yourself, that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, or it will become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down those altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god for the Lord, whose name is Jealous. He is a jealous God. So you stick to worshiping the only true God of Scripture. All those other gods don't exist. And as long as you remember that and don't get involved with the pagan nonsense that they celebrate, you will be okay. But one of the things is remember, how do you learn to make a stand in this fallen world in these last days? You verify it through Scripture. If it violates Scripture, like Daniel said, I'm going to stand up and not do those things. Let Scripture confirm how you are to respond in this fallen world. Do not compromise for any reason. But remember, one of the things, Satan is loose. He wants you to accept his name and his lifestyle. But in Christ, never change that lifestyle. Keep it where he said to keep it. And walk in holiness as he is holy. Right? Didn't he say, I'm holy? You be holy. One of the things we have to learn as we're going through the book of Daniel, he's preparing us. And one of the things we have to be ready. We cannot have defiled lives. We have to have undefiled lives. And that's going to require us submitting to the Lord's instruction, being aware to the enemy's schemes, and that we never change our lifestyle, no matter how much pressure the government puts on us or the world puts on us. We remain firm. Amen? And this is how we end up walking with the Lord in a fallen world, standing firm. All right, I'd like the worship group to come up. It's amazing what the Bible teaches us as we go through it. But it's wonderful that the Lord has left us word on how to survive in the midst of all this chaos that we see today. Don't compromise. Keep pressing forward. Keep living your whole life for the Lord. And you will not regret anything. Remember that.